In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Catholics recite the Creed every weekend, and yet when it comes to the mark of holiness, one has to wonder if they understand what that mark is. They are often confused since many of the people in the church are in fact quite evil, and not all of us are very holy. So what does it mean to say that the church is holy? The church is holy in her origin, her purpose, her means, and her fruits. She is holy in her origins insofar as the church was founded by God himself, that is, Jesus Christ. The inner principle of that foundation, the Holy Ghost, is holiness itself. In this respect, the Catholic Church is absolutely unique, since it is the only current religion which God has as its founder. This is why the Catholic Church alone has the mark of holiness. The Catholic Church is holy in its purpose. By this is meant that the reason God founded the church is to give him glory and to sanctify men. This is why indeed a holy purpose, that is to give God glory, and no man can become holy without giving God glory. Yet the sanctification of man is not really distinct, except notionally, from giving glory to God. For God gets glory in created reality by the holiness or sanctity of man. The means by which she, that is the church, attains her purpose is manifold. For the means include a holiness of doctrine. For all of the teachings of the church which are revealed and which are required to believe contain no error. The doctrine is holy also because it deals with God and supernatural things. The commandments and counsels concerning morals taught by the church are also holy, since they direct us to God and aid us in living a holiness of life. The Church is holy in its liturgy, especially the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It is for this reason that we can always be assured that the Church will have a liturgy which can sanctify us and fulfill our holy desires, since it is an integral part of the mark of the Church of holiness. The Church is holy in her institutions, such as some of the religious orders, congregations, institutes of education, and institutes of charity. It does not mean that all of them are holy, but that there will always be some institutions which sanctify men. The Church is holy in her sacraments, especially the Holy Eucharist, which is holiness itself. The Church is also holy in its sacramentals, and it is by the sacraments and sacramentals that man comes to salvation according to the ordinary means intended by God. There are paraliturgical prayers such as benediction, stations of the cross, and the like which are holy. There are gifts of grace and charismatic graces. The latter refers to specific graces given to men not for their own sanctification, but for the sanctification of others, such as the priesthood and the charism of authority and teaching and things of this sort. As I have mentioned in the past, it is the common misunderstanding among those who are part of the charismatic renewal that the charismatic gifts are for the sanctification of the one who receives it. This is false. A charismatic grace is gratuitously granted by God for the sanctification of others, not the one who receives it. As to the fruits of holiness, we may say that the effects of the church which are holy, we see the very sanctification of men. Even in a period such as our own, when there seems to be few people who are striving for holiness, that should not disturb our faith in the church and its constant teaching of the mark of holiness. While the fact that so few are serious about their spiritual life shouldn't disturb us, we can also be rest assured that God will constantly seek to sanctify at least some of the members of the church. For this reason, part of the effects are the many canonized saints, the many martyrs and holy virgins. We see that many manifestations of grace and the holiness of the saints, even now in our own lives. The church has never lacked examples of holiness, and marvelous manifestations of holiness, even if we do not see them. Priests often know who the saints are by the fact that their work places them around those who are truly holy. The hierarchy of grace, which will become fixed in the members of heaven, is part of the holiness of the church. St. Thomas established the sanctity of the church on the sanctity of its members, who had been washed with the blood of Christ, anointed with the grace of the Holy Ghost, consecrated by the indwelling of the Most Holy Trinity to be the temple of God, and sanctified by the invocation of God. All of this means that the church will always contain members which are in the state of grace. Ludwig God observes that of the kinds of holiness named, however, only the last two, the holiness of the means and the heroic holiness of the members, are the perceptible to the senses, and only these may be regarded as notes, that is, as the mark of the Church of Christ. In other words, since a mark or a note is something which can be known or perceived by the senses, then only those can be considered as notes. Yet this does not exclude the fact that by faith, one can know the other things which gives a certitude of the Church's holiness. By mortal sin, that is, the loss of sanctifying grace, one does not cease to be a member of the Church. Rather, we call that member a dead member of the Church, since they are dead to the supernatural life. As Father Spirago observes in his catechism, the misdeeds of some members or abuses occurring within the Church are due not to the Church, but to the perversity of men. This is important, especially given the observations above. The Church, having this mark, clearly cannot be imputed the evil of some of its members. Yet we must also realize that the holiness of the members increases and decreases according to times and circumstances and behavior of the members, so that it is possible that in a secondary way the holiness of the Church can change. But that is only with respect to the members. As to those unchangeable elements of the Church which touch upon this mark, the intrinsic holiness of the Church never changes, such as the purity of its doctrine, the sacraments, and things of this sort. Although this is important in a time such as we have seen in the Church in the last several years regarding the pedophilia scandal, we must make proper distinctions. Otherwise, it is too easy to fall prey to disbelief in the Church and in this mark of the Church. It is too easy to lose one's holy affections for the Church. It is too easy to begin hating the institutional Church. Theologians in the last 40 years have played upon these things to get others to share their disbelief in the Church's holiness. Often they would use arguments stemming from scandals and things of this sort, but their disingenuousness was clear from the fact that they knew what the theology of the Church was on this matter, but they chose to embrace heresy instead. It is often by the denial of this mark, by pointing to evil members of the Church, which is used to get people to deny that the Catholic Church is unique, since many of its members are evil, just as they are in other religions. And other religions appear to have some holy members, but they know full well the distinctions. They knew full well that all grace comes into the world by means of the Catholic Church, since it is the only one with the mark of holiness, that is, the means of holiness. It is the holiness of the Church which gives us great cause to have a profound love and devotion to the Church, despite its evil members, despite its problems. Let us not forget that the Catholic Church is the mystical body of Christ, and for that reason alone we should give it our undying love, even if it is undergoing its passion like Christ underwent his. Our devotion to and love of the Church should be so deep that we are willing to go to our death for the defense of the Church. The last mark of the Church is Catholicity, and of course, Catholic in Greek means universal. The Church is also called Catholic, especially on account of her spatial extent, that is, on account of her extension over the whole earth, insofar as any person, regardless of their land, race, or gender, is capable of being a member of the Church. Moreover, in the beginning, while the number and races of the members of the Church would have been limited, nevertheless, the Church in its nature seeks to bring all living members of the human race into her fold. Therefore, the Catholicity essentially means that any person in this life can be a member of the Church. For this reason, the Church is inherently anti-racial, since all men, since they have immortal souls, are capable of being sanctified and baptized and therefore becoming a member of the Church. This material cause, that is, the Catholicity, presupposes the principle of unity of the Church, insofar as it is the oneness of the Church which makes all of the members throughout the world part of a single religion, a single cult of God, that is, a single Church, which we call Catholic. So the Catholicity needs unity to bring all the peoples together under a single governance. St. Thomas bases the Catholicity of the Church on her universal extension of the whole world, on the universality of the classes represented in her, and on her universal duration from the time of Abel to the end of the world. Some might wonder how those of the Old Testament could be considered part of the Church. This is due to the fact that those who lived in the Old Testament could be sanctified, thereby making them members of the church by grace. And they now reign in heaven with Christ as members of the church triumphant. There is a reason, after all, that we call him Holy Moses. So we can say that the church is Catholic or universal according to place, time, and doctrine. And it is universal according to time insofar as our Lord commissioned the apostles to teach the whole world until the end of time. It is universal according to place insofar as it is not confined to one place or region. Here we see the difference between national religions such as the so-called Chinese Patriotic Church, which is not part of the Catholic Church since it is restricted to a specific region or nation, and the Catholic Church, which is out throughout the whole world. Of course, the Chinese Patriotic Church is also not part of the church because they do not have the mark of unity, since they are not under the governance of the Pope. The church is universal according to doctrine, insofar as it teaches the same doctrines and administers the same sacraments through the world, and its doctrines are suited to all classes of men, as much to the ignorant, which is good news for some of us, as well as for the intelligent, to the poor, as well as to the rich. The Latin language is what we call a dead language. It is not the common language of any country. And because it is a dead language, it does not change. And this is another reason why the church uses it and should continue to use and propagate its use in the liturgy and in intellectual studies. For the fact that the language is dead makes it possible for every race and every class of men to have a common language which is fixed and not prone to change from region to region. Having a fixed language makes it possible to pray the same prayers as our fathers, to understand the same doctrines in the same way as our fathers, and all of those throughout time. By using a language not situated to any one country in its prayers, liturgy, or intellectual work, the church shows that it does not belong to any one particular nation or place. While this has been a problem as of late, knowledge of Latin makes it possible for men of every nation to come together to have a common discourse. Sadly, I am told, in the new missal which was promulgated in Esperanto, we are told in the letter promulgating the missal that the advantage of having a missal in Esperanto is that many people of different languages can come together to have a common language of worship. When I heard this, I was stunned from the glaring and obvious reason that this is the role of Latin. Latin is a sacred language, chosen by God at the time of the Passion to announce that Christ was the King of the Jews, as fixed upon the cross and therefore inextricably connected to the devotion and life of the Church. And it is the language of the mystical body of Christ, that it is the official language of the Church founded by Christ. We have, as of late, substituted a sacred language chosen by God, which is Latin, with a language such as Esperanto, which is constructed entirely by man. How we have fallen. One of the principal means of attacking the universality and therefore Catholicity of the Church is by the attack on the Latin language, which has been highly successful in the last few decades. We must strive to recoup the Latin language as a means of firming up the bonds of charity and hence strengthening the unity of the Church and making the Catholicity truly something of joy. It is a matter of divide and conquer. If you can fracture people's language, you can divide them. The Tower of Babel is a perfect proof in this regard. But if a people have a common language, they can always work together and have some basis of unity. For this reason, the Catholic Church, which is a perfect and supernatural society, must strive to reestablish Latin as vibrant and alive among its members so that we can overcome the disunity which we see among the members of the Church, and we can contribute to the unity which is an integral part of the Church. As has been mentioned, the principal act of charity is love, and the principal effect of love is union. For the love of the Church, we should seek to reestablish Latin in the life of the Church so that we may have a greater foundation for the unity of its members. There was, of course, on a last note, the rejection of the notion of what we call the Societas Perfecta, or what is the perfect society. Many of the theologians rejected the notion of the Church being a perfect society, again because of some of the members of the Church. But the Church, and this rejection is based because they reject at least one of the four marks of the Church, either its holiness, or its unicity, or its Catholicity, or what have you. But only the Church has all four causes. That is, only the Church has all four marks, it should be clear from this series of homilies which we are completing today. We must ignore the incredulity of the theologians who reject the church as this perfect society, because we know that the church is a perfect society because it is the only complete society. Complete in the sense that all members who have ever lived throughout time were capable of being members. It is the only one in which there is the society which attains its final end in the most perfect fashion, which is God. So that in the end, the church is the only true perfect society in the proper sense. All other societies are only perfect in an analogous sense. We therefore end this series of homilies with the following reflection. If a person truly loves something, he seeks to know it. If we truly love the church, we seek to understand the church, and this means that we must continue educating ourselves about the church and her doctrine according to our state in life. We must conquer our passions, especially anger, sorrow, and the motions of pride in judging ourselves better than our neighbors, so that we are not drawn to hatred for the visible church. Even Christ, who was disfigured during his passion, so much so that he was said that he was hardly recognizable, he was, even at that very moment, still absolutely amiable. In like manner, even in this time of crisis and scandal in the church, in its disfigurement in the visible institutions and the evil of its members, the church, our bark of salvation, the very mystical body of Christ, is still worthy of our devotion and love because, through the mark of holiness, it is still most amiable. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.